Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction, our speaker will be Dr. Dave Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. The title of his message is Identifying False Teachers. The text is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Today in chapel, we get to hear Dr. David Doran, who is the senior pastor of the Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan, and the president of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. He serves there in the seminary, also as the chairman of the Practical Theology Department. He teaches the core practical theology courses in the seminary. Dr. Doran's a graduate of Bob Jones University, and then he went on to Detroit Baptist Seminary and completed his seminary training there, Master of Divinity degree and a THM degree. Completed a Doctor of Ministry degree at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and has served the Lord as a youth pastor, but most recently for now many years as the senior pastor there at what was his home church, the church where he grew up many years ago. He's a published author and a wonderful friend, faithful friend of this institution. I know that scores of students from Inner City Baptist Church and Christian School have attended Bob Jones University. And it's a good thing for us to be thankful for loyal friends and supporters. And Dr. Doran is one of those. But better than that for this moment, perhaps, he is an effective preacher of the Word of God. And Dr. Doran, we are grateful that you've taken time to come and preach to us today. So please come right ahead.
Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I actually graduated 25 years ago, and so it's been a while since I've had the opportunity to sit as a student like you here and be in chapel. And over the course of those 25 years, I wish I could say that life in the world in which we live has gotten better, that the clarity of truth in terms of its distinction from falsehood and those who teach truth versus those who teach error, that the line had gotten thicker and clearer for all of us. But the fact is, when I was a student, Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. There was not really the whole process of access to teachers, to those who claim to speak for Christ, that our world has now. You have more knowledge as a student, whether undergrad or graduate, of what's happening, or at least access to knowledge of what's happening in the world, than I would have even dreamed of when I was your age. I can remember hearing about preachers that were on the other side of the country, and the only way you could hear them or know about them was if you got a cassette tape, which puts it in its own date right there, and or if you could track down some access to them versus a local contact. But now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there is an opportunity to hear and be influenced by those who stand up to teach and do so in the name of Christ. And that demands of us a much greater commitment to the process of discernment. But it shouldn't surprise us that we would be called on to do that, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, while he was on this earth, made certain to teach his disciples the importance of this truth, and not just the importance of it, but how to do it, how to evaluate, how to engage in the process of spotting those who claim to speak for Christ, but in fact are not. Now, I'd like to draw our attention this morning to the text of Scripture in which Jesus does that. Look, please, Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In these verses of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the subject or the topic of how to spot a false prophet. We can see that because if you look at the beginning of verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. So he wants them to be on the watch for them. Then two times he also tells them how they can know them. Look at the beginning of verse 16. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And if you look at the end of verse 20, it says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So what Jesus is wanting them to understand is how they can spot a false teacher, someone who is not, in fact, one of God's representatives and one of his teachers. And he has to tell them how to do this because of the very nature of a false prophet. Look at the description of him in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. The fact is, a false prophet is effective precisely because he comes dressed as if he's a true prophet. He doesn't show up at your door or in a pulpit or across a screen dressed in any kind of outfit that would give him away readily. Instead, the whole process is one of deception. He's a ravenous wolf, but he comes appearing as a sheep. In fact, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So the false teachers that Jesus is warning about are not the Christopher Hitchens of the world who make it their joy to try and debunk Christianity. It's not the person who overtly and directly comes after the task of tearing down the Christian faith. It's actually the person who claims to be among us. He appears as a sheep. He says, Lord, Lord. And that's what makes it difficult to do this discernment. And that's why the warning comes from Jesus, because there will be people who claim to speak in the name of Christ who do not represent him. I mean, that kind of a warning is all throughout the Scriptures, really. You can look throughout the Old Testament and see there the warnings about false prophets. You can see them here in the Gospels from Jesus on a number of occasions. You can find, for instance, Paul warning the elders from the church at Ephesus to be careful about wolves that might come in or people who might rise up from within the church speaking perverse things to lead away disciples after themselves. You can find this kind of warning continually set out because of the danger of Satan's strategy to infiltrate those who profess the name Christ with those who in fact do not possess Christ. Whether they are false teachers because they have selfish appetites, they want to gain things for themselves, like Romans 16 says, or because they want to be popular, like 2 Timothy 4 says, or because of satanic deception, like 1 Timothy chapter 4. Whatever the cause for it, Jesus wants his disciples to be on guard about the danger of false teachers. So how do we spot them? Well, he tells us how. The test he gives us is very clear beginning in verse 16. Look, if you would, again at the text of Scripture. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. So we look at them from the fruit that is produced. And it's important for us to understand what he means about this. Verse 16 teaches us this truth. The kind of fruit reveals the kind of tree. Look at 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I mean, the point's pretty simple. When you walk to an apple tree, for instance, you would be quite surprised to find an orange there. Apple trees grow apples. Orange trees grow oranges. The kind of fruit that is on the tree helps you understand the kind of tree that it is. That's why you'll know them by their fruits. Look at verse 17. It also says that the quality of the fruit reveals the character of the tree. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So when you look at a tree and you examine the fruit of that tree, that tells you something about the character of the tree. If the tree produces rotten fruit, there's something wrong with the tree. If it brings forth good fruit, it's an indication of health in the tree. And that's just the reality of fruit bearing. Verse 18 says it's actually a practical and moral issue. Look at verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So Jesus takes it a step farther. It's not just you look at the tree, see what the fruit is. You now know what kind of tree it is. Look at the fruit, and if it's bad fruit, you know there's something wrong with the tree. But he actually drives it deeper and says a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. That it can't happen because it's a root issue. And so Jesus is making it clear to them that this process of inspection will guarantee that they can make the right assessment on it. Then look at verse 19. It says that the quality of the fruit confirms the destiny, really, of the tree. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So Jesus says if there are trees that are producing bad fruit, that they will ultimately come under judgment. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And when you hear those words, thrown into the fire, they should immediately help us understand what's at stake. Look at what he says in verse 21, the second part. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23, he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. So when he says this tree will be cut down and thrown into the fire, he's talking about judgment from God. A judgment that will not allow them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A judgment that is summarized by Jesus saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So this distinction between those who are false teachers and true teachers in the mind of Jesus Christ in this passage is an absolutely crucial distinction. Because the distinction is not just whether you will have some blessing or not have some blessing, whether you'll be prosperous in your ministry or not. It is whether or not you will be excluded from the kingdom, whether you will be cut off from Christ. Because the teacher here is someone who claims to know Christ, but in fact doesn't know Christ and isn't known by Christ. So let's ask this question then. What is good fruit? If we're to know a tree by its fruit, and we can see the difference between bad fruit and good fruit, what is the good fruit that Jesus would be asking us to look at? I think the first thing we need to say here is that it can't be just ministerial success. It can't be just that they accomplished things for Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is look at verse 22 again. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, Jesus is going to tell these very people who said, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name we did many wonderful works. He's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. One of the greatest mistakes that we make, particularly, I think, in our culture, the American culture, which is very success-oriented. That is, if something's working, we like to watch it and imitate it so that we can also have success. And what we've tended to do then is to turn around and draw this conclusion. If something looks successful, if it works, then it must be right. And in our circles, it must be approved by God. But here were false teachers who were prophesying, casting out demons, doing many wonderful works, and Jesus did not accept them. So the fruit in this passage can't be ministerial success, to put it in our kinds of terms. It can't be a big church. It can't be lots of evidence of prosperity in ministry. It can't be the signs of success that we have decided mark off a good ministry. That's not the basis for deciding what good fruit is. The fact is that the scriptures are clear that all these things can be counterfeited. That you can have prophecies that have origins other than God. You can have exorcisms that do not come from God. Acts 19 talks about that. You can have wonderful works which are counterfeit works, not accomplished by the power of God, but in fact, as Revelation will tell us, can be the work of Satan to deceive people. That it's quite possible for all of the appearance of success to really be a sham. So it can't be on the basis of success. And we make a serious mistake when we assume that numbers mean this person's right with God. When numbers mean that this person is a validated servant of God. When influence is interpreted as actually being God's servant. Because it is very clear, not just from the scriptures, but from the observation of human existence, that that's not the case. You know who the poster boy for this passage is? He was listening to it. Judas. Judas went out on all the ministry trips that the disciples did. He participated in all the activities that they did. He was right alongside of them in the work. And so he was in that group when they came back to Jesus and were overjoyed at the success that they had seen. And they were telling Jesus about it. Judas was right alongside of them. But he wasn't actually a follower of Christ in the kind of way that the scriptures demands. He was with the crowd. He was busy and active, but Jesus didn't know him. He was a worker of iniquity. Verse 21 then does help us understand how we should understand what this fruit is. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Good fruit then in this passage means conformity to or obedience to the Father's will. That the good fruit that Jesus is after is not ministry success, it's a life that's obedient to God's will. It's a life that's conformed to the pattern of Christ revealed in Scripture. In fact, it stands in contrast in verse 23 to those that work iniquity or practice lawlessness, that they choose to do their own will rather than God's will. There's the window into good fruit. And in fact, later in this book, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will talk about that being evidenced in our words, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he says, if there is a heart that is right, it will bear fruit in words that are consistent and right according to who Christ is. That would be our confession of faith, and also in terms of consistency with his will. Earlier in this book, John the Baptist had said to the Pharisees and the religious leaders who came up to him that they should bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That is, it actually does affect our lives. Do we demonstrate a heart that is yielded to God on the matter of sin so that we are repenting people? If you see a pattern of life which is not submitted to the will of God as revealed in Scripture, that in fact cherishes sin rather than repents of sin, then you see a life which is characterized by bad fruit because there is a bad root. 1 John 3 says that if we have been born of God, we cannot practice sin. That is, the habit and pattern of our life will not be to hold on to sin and to hide sin and practice sin, but will be a sin-confessing person, a repenting person. So Jesus says that this must be demonstrated in that way. In fact, it's because it's the result of a genuine conversion. Remember the description? Verse 15. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What Jesus says is that the heart of this person is not a sheep. It's a wolf. So inevitably, the signs of wolfness, if I can put it that way, will show up. There might be a cloak of ministerial commitment. There might be a cloak of saying things and doing things. But because the heart has never been transformed, it is always going to show itself at some point in an unwillingness to yield to the will of the Father. In fact, Jesus said, the reason that these people will be sent away from him is, he says, I never knew you. They weren't his sheep. They weren't his followers. False prophets, then, are revealed by their fruit of their refusal to submit to God's will. Their refusal to bend to the authority of Jesus Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. They choose to march their own direction. Now that means, in terms of application to us, that we need to be very careful that we don't immediately view visible success as some kind of stamp of God's approval on the messenger and what's happening around the messenger. And I want to walk through it a little carefully because, I mean, it's so hard for us at times to break away from the pattern that we have. All of us want to see God's Word prosper, I hope. I hope we want to see our churches grow. We want to reach people for Christ. We want to make a difference in this world for God's glory. I'm not in any way against desiring to see God work in those kinds of powerful ways. What I'm saying, though, is we have to be careful. Because it's very clear that God graciously blesses, and He blesses His Word, and sometimes people who don't even believe His Word are proclaiming it, like Judas. Though we like to say at times that God doesn't use dirty instruments, and I understand the point of that, and it should never be an excuse for us to permit filth in our lives or being an unclean vessel, the fact is that God has consistently used vessels which are not clean. Cyrus is called his servant. Samson is not going to make it in anybody's hall of fame of sanctification. Judas was not even an apostle in the sense of faith in Christ. He was the son of perdition. The fact is that God blesses His Word and He honors His Word, and sometimes, like Balaam, it comes out through a false prophet. So we have to be careful about immediately deciding that success is a marker of God's blessing. The first standard, the ultimate standard for our evaluation, is God's Word. That we're called on to test things by the Scripture to see if what's happening here is consistent with the Word of God, if what's being done by those who claim to speak for God is consistent with the Word of God. The standard is God's truth because God is to be in the position of highest honor. And we can never exalt human instruments above God by concluding that their disobedience or their disregard for truth can be overlooked because of how God is blessing them. We have to guard our hearts against that. You see, the danger for us all, really, is that we have a tendency to want to work for Christ, and that tendency can surpass our desire to walk with Christ. I mean, what a shame it might be. And I say this just as a reality because I've been out 25 years, that there might be people in this room preparing for the ministry who your driving desire for that is because you love the approval of men. You started off as a young man and you stood up and spoke and people said, oh, that's great. You're going to do so great for God. And all you've kept doing is feeding that ego. And you sit here right now preparing for the ministry, and in your heart there is a love for things which the Bible says should never be tolerated in the life of a believer. There are things which come out of your mouth which should never come out of the mouth of a believer. There's a pattern of dishonesty and deception that's being cultivated in your life. But everybody thinks it's great because you can stand up and preach and you have all of the fruit of success. But at the root, there's corruption. And what applies to the men preparing for the ministry here applies to every believer in this room as well. You might have been the leader in your youth group. You might be the one who's going to win the teacher award, or you might be doing whatever you're doing, and you've got the outside nailed down, but inside there is death spiritually. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that because you meet with some success, that God must be satisfied with you, because your success isn't anything that you earned. If someone's ministry has the blessing of God on it, it's not because they earned it. It's not because God said, oh, hey, did you see how good that guy is? I'm going to bless him. Any blessing that comes on us is a demonstration of the grace and glory of God. God uses us in spite of how weak we are, in spite of how limited our talents are, in spite of how struggling at times we are. Don't confuse results with some confirmation of you if you're in the midst of walking a path that is clearly cloaking a heart that's disobedient to God. This text is very clear that our walk with Christ is really the root from which any service for Christ would grow. So here's the burden on all of us, is not be focused out here at the fruit side of it for our own personal life, but to focus on the root of our relationship with God and our desire to reflect the character of God and to do the will of God. That's where our attention should be. Don't be thinking and focusing on having some status as an achiever. Have a focus on walking with Jesus Christ, walking in fellowship with Him in obedience to His Word. This text contains a very sober warning for us that mere profession of faith does not guarantee genuine possession of faith. These people will stand there and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I've been around long enough, having gone to Christian school from third grade through 12th, college, seminary, to know that it's easy to profess faith. It's easy to make the claim of a genuine relationship with Christ. But God knows the heart. And I hope this morning that you're not here with a heart that is out of step with the external claims that you're making. At some point, the fruit will evidence itself, and ultimately the consequences will be enormous. Don't make this mistake of our day of following after the sensational, the successful, the thing that satisfies you on a human level. Take the path that Jesus Christ has told us to take. Follow Him on the narrow way, walking with Him, trusting Him that in His time, in His way, He will use you for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that You'd help us to think through this text, especially in light of the day in which we live, where many claim to speak on Your behalf, but in fact, a great multitude of those are calling Your people to paths which are contrary to Your word. Help us not to follow those voices which lead away from our shepherd and lead away to certain destruction. And Lord, for every person in this room as a believer and those who are preparing to serve Christ in vocational ministry, may they recognize the absolute importance of cultivating a relationship with You on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is apart from human merit and is real, and that inward transformation be the engine of all that they do for Christ. And if anyone in this room has been deceived about that, they've been deceiving others about it, they've been putting on an outward show, may You open their eyes to the utter danger of such deception.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dave Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.